The reading from the Hebrew Bible today is from Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And the contemporary reading is taken from The Darkening Spirit by David Tacey. But those who strive to recover spirit today have noticed something new and fascinating. As we attempt to bring spirit into awareness, many have observed that it has changed its character. Jung said, "Spirit has darkened because it needs to be reborn. In its new form, it serves as an impulse toward wholeness or as a genius of integration. This heralds a new development in civilization and a change in our understanding of religious life. When the sacred returns, it is not the same as before. Much has changed in our experience of the sacred and in our perception of its character." Peter Murphy makes an illuminating point. The new scared takes the sanctimonious out of religious life. It resists and expels and often satirizes the moralizing and morbid dimensions of traditional religion. The newly emerging spirituality emphasizes a wholeness of body, psyche, and spirit. In the previous age, spirit appeared to seek an upward movement toward the sublime, the holy. It wanted to shrug off nature, instinct, body, and sexuality. And being spiritual meant striving for perfection. The spiritual person was pious to the point of being rigidly moralistic by today's standards. In our world, spirit appears to be headed in a different direction. It has acquired a new familiarity with darkness and will not be able to shake it off. Spirit will no longer allow itself to be experienced as light without darkness. Perfection without blemish, mind without flesh, heaven without genitalia. We are urged to seek a new way of connecting with the divine, a way to the unification of body, psyche, and spirit. As the spirit is released from its conscious state, it does not move heavenward, but stays with and on the earth, serving to bind together the things that were formerly torn apart. It does not reassert the old dualism, but strives for a unity of purpose. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, and for the word within us, we give thanks. Thank you.
Like this was a good enough and important enough occasion to be up here. Let us pray. On this day, may the Spirit move amongst us and within us so that we will know what is true. So may it be. Amen. I remember when I was 12, I was entrusted with answering the school telephone if it rang during interval when the staff were at their weekly staff meeting and morning tea. I was very proud of this honour, so imagine my chagrin and anger when I barreled around the corner ready to answer said phone, only to find another classmate had beaten me to it. What's more, an unauthorised classmate. What followed was not edifying. It's better that what happened in the school foyer stays in the school foyer. I dramatise, it wasn't too bad. I was brought up to obey and respect the authorised leaders of whatever institution I was in. Church, school, work, jazzercise, folk dancing, choirs, ski instructors, etc., etc., etc. In the passage from Numbers, Moses brings down what seems to be the authorised spirit. There results a one-off ecstatic utterance and profound spiritual experience amongst those 70 authorised elders. But surprise, surprise, Eldad and Medad, aren't those great names? Eldad and Medad, while they could have been with the 70, 70, by the way, has been picked because it is based on 7, the biblical number of spiritual perfection. And it's merely a number commenting that the gathering of elders was an extremely spiritually perfect grouping, not indicating that the elders were perfect, but the spiritual experience was. So that's the reason for the 70. So Medad and Eldad were not there in that inner circle, experiencing directly the spiritually perfect moment. But hey presto, though separated from this group experience, they nevertheless themselves prophesied. The Spirit bringing them separately a spiritual experience among the people in the camp at large. This was unusual enough for a young man to run and report this to the elders, those authorised elders. Joshua, later to be a great leader of Israel, but then in turning under Moses, expostulates, demanding that Moses should stop all this unauthorized activity. That pesky spirit, not staying within the boundaries of the elders' council, but popping up all over the place, unannounced and unauthorized. Whatever will God do next? Tisk, tisk. We perhaps should have an aside here. The term used for the spiritual experience is prophesying. Let's not for the moment worry about what that actually meant. Was it foretelling the future? Or could it have been praising God or speaking in tongues? I do not think that that detail matters here. The point is an experience that bubbles up and over and out of a person that has life and enthusiasm and energy, spiritual power and presence. And the question of whether that spiritual experience is of God and therefore authorized is more what I want to look at. Moses takes a wider view. He does not want to hold tightly and possessively to the Spirit as his or the elders' personal property. What did he say? Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put God's Spirit in them. I was working with the annual statistics for the church this week. It is interesting analysing the role. We cannot just proudly report a number, but we're asked to divide that number into under 25s, those between 25 and 45, those between 46 and 65, and those over 65. Each year we have to make some educated guesses. It's an interesting exercise. Because the request is for numbers of associate members and members, the numbers are already skewed a little because usually it's the older generation who are prepared to join institutions. Maybe if we offered the chance to subscribe online, the take-up would be greater amongst the under 45s. Gen X, who now range from about 30 to 50 years of age, would fit into this group of under 45s. And Gen Y too, who range now from about 15 to 30 years of age at the moment. We, you might be unsurprised to hear, have good numbers in the over 45s, but fewer in the under 45s. So Gen X and Y tend to be missing from organised religion, or at least organised churches like ours. And that may not be surprising, as the theological journey which this church follows tends to be one that people join about midlife. Sometimes they have sidelined the spiritual journey for a while, but beginning from around 40 to 45 or later in life, something draws them back to spiritual exploration, or at much that age, they are drawn into intentional spiritual journeying for the first time. What if anyone, whether they are Gen X or Y or the next generation up, baby boomers or the quiet, loyal generation, what if they do not mingle with the organised church? That is, what if they are like Eldad and Medad out there in the camp, not in the circle where the spiritually perfect experiences are expected? Is their spiritual activity suspect, not authorised by the supreme authority of life and faith? Somewhere recently I was in a conversation about young people not being interested in church or losing their interest at a certain age. Competing interests such as sport and music and school pressures were mentioned, compared with the relative quiet of Sundays when the baby boomers and above were children. I remember my dad in the 60s when he was on the town council, solemnly with his fellow councillors, deciding whether or not the council would allow their local cinema to open on a Sunday night. He conducted his own research by driving along the main street of Gore after evening church to see if it were true that young people were hanging around there with nothing constructive to occupy them. They were. I was in the car. Daringly, he risked his reputation as a good Christian by voting in favour of the cinema opening. Which reminds me, movies and cinemas. In that recent conversation, about young people, I mentioned the themes of the great blockbuster movies that have come out recently. These films stood out as they came into the cinema, and more significantly, I noticed they have passed into folklore, particularly into Gen X's lives as a framework for understanding the world. Star Wars between 1997 and 1983, and later too, the prequel trilogy, 2015. Star Trek that stretched from 1964 to 2002, the Lord of the Rings trilogy in the early 2000s, The Hobbit, 2012 to 2014, Harry Potter, stretched over a decade, 2001 to 2011. Just a few of the standouts in recent times. Through these epic movies runs a thread of what the Christian scriptures are all about, the constant epic battle between good and evil forces. All the movies about superheroes, such as Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, Wonder Woman, Iron Man, are about the saviour figure coming to the rescue when all seems lost. A buff man with a cape and a huge S emblazoned on his chest, flying through the magic of movies, will inevitably upstage a quiet carpenter in Middle Eastern robes any time. In some ways, however, the message is the same. Even James Bond movies, though encased in a heavily sequined wrapping of sex and violence, have the same good-evil battle at their back. There are deviations from the Christian script, and some of them are important, for Jesus was deliberately not a larger-than-life, sexy hunk of a gladiator-type leader. Would we, though, want this cinematic script-making to stop because it was happening outside the expected arena for spiritual journeying? We might not want it to stop because then we would have no movies to go to. But also, do we take this 21st century myth-making seriously as a spiritual resource for generations X, Y, and Z? And if movies are the new scriptures for Generation X and Y, who is interpreting these great movie themes for and with them? As grandparents, or aunts and uncles, what movie-illustrated conversations can you have with your grandchildren and great-grandchildren or nieces and nephews about how they see good and evil? What makes a person a hero or an anti-hero? And whose side are they on and why? And when we go to the movies, whatever our generation, do we always use them as a break from our mundane world with little thought? Or do we reflect on them later and discuss them with friends? Do we work out how these themes are so similar to those Jesus spoke of, which he illustrated not with celluloid or DVD, but with metaphors and parables? Would Moses say if he were here today, "I wish that all movie makers were prophets and that God would anoint them all with the Spirit"? These movies sometimes seem dark and foreboding to baby boomers and quiet, loyal generations. We like our movies lighter, perhaps. It may be that they reflect the darkening of the spirit of which David Tacey writes. What was it we heard Jennifer read? In our world, spirit appears to be headed in a different direction. It has acquired a new familiarity with darkness and will not be able to shake it off. Spirit will no longer allow itself to be experienced as light without darkness, perfection without blemish, mind without flesh, heaven without genitalia. We are urged to seek a new way of connecting with the divine, a way to the unification of body, psyche, and spirit. As the spirit is released from its conscious state, it does not move heavenward, but stays with and on the earth, serving to bind together the things that were formerly torn apart. It does not reassert the old dualism, but strives for a unity of purpose. The movies I watch, which try to combine a this-world plot with an otherworldly dimension, sometimes fall a little flat, as the clichés they employ of heaven and angels don't always seem to fit well with earthly circumstances. Tacy's words would suggest that we do not have to worry about introducing otherworldly, heavenly dimensions. There is enough material around us here on earth to play out the important themes of good and evil, of love and hate, character and deviance, compassion and confession. And since it means for the good of our spiritual journey attending more movies, we can rejoice that the Spirit has taken up residence here on earth. It's right here and right now that she is working with us in binding together the things that were formerly torn apart and bringing that unity of purpose. And we can rejoice that for us, it is not a case of may the force be with you, but the force will be with you always.